Subject of the Holy Spirit, and we started out dealing with these lessons because of our concern for the younger generation. They need to be taught as they come along, but we who are older, we need a refresher course along these lines. And many times people have come into the church and have not been adequately taught concerning what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. It is evident to me that we have not properly understood the Holy Spirit for several years in the church. You can go back even in the 50s. I went back and read some of the writings of some of the outstanding preachers in the 50s, men who would be on Abilene Christian College faculty and other places. It became very evident to me this week in reading some of the materials that there was a misconception concerning the Holy Spirit even in that period of time. Now, we live so close to our denominational friends. We who preach, as we study, we have denominational commentaries in our libraries. We read from these books. And many times, if we're not careful, we drink from denominational scholars instead of letting the Word of God teach us about some subjects. And one of the subjects, I'm persuaded that Calvinism really has an influence on us, is the subject of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a subject that's that hard to understand if we will simply take the time, and it takes time, to sit down and to study what the Bible teaches. But many people in the religious world and in the church, they teach that the Holy Spirit, as a person without means, actually and literally enters into and inhabits the body of Christians separate and apart from the revealed Word of God. Well, I think you can see from the study that's gone on before, that would be an utter impossibility. We have established before in this study, as we studied the person of the Holy Spirit, that the person of the Holy Spirit is, he is the third person in the Godhead, and that he is God, and he has all of the essence and nature of God. He is just like the Father and like the Son, and he is a being, and the Holy Spirit as a being dwells in heaven. That is his habitation. I don't think we have any problem when it comes to the Father. We all recognize that the Heavenly Father is in heaven, and that's where we address him when we pray. We recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son, that our High Priest today, that he is at the right hand of God, and when we address the Father in heaven, we recognize that Christ is in heaven and that he is our mediator between God and man. We recognize that Jesus Christ is King in heaven and that he is reigning over his kingdom. So we don't have any problem when it comes to the Father and when it comes to the Son. We recognize when we read passages concerning their indwelling that it is through the medium of the Word, that it simply means that the Father and the Son control our lives, and our lives are in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, this seems to be different with people. It is different, of course, because now the whole question is, how does he dwell in Christians? And that, of course, is what we will establish and show. But as we would go back to the 1 Corinthian letter, in the 6th chapter and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." Now, you can see that 19th verse clearly teaches that the Spirit of God dwells in our bodies, our fleshly bodies, which is the temple, he says, of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. Now, this does not say that he is literally in us. It does not say that he is actually as a person in us. It simply says that, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. He doesn't describe now how he dwells in us. He simply tells us in this passage that the Holy Spirit is in us. Now the issue is, how does he dwell in Christians? Well, he dwells in Christians the same way the Father dwells in Christians, the same way the Son dwells in Christians. This is the way that the Holy Spirit dwells. Now let me read some passages that show you that the Father dwells in Christians. As we would go to 1 John, the 5th chapter, or the 4th chapter rather, and about the 15th verse, we would read, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. You could go back up to the 12th verse, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we could read passage after passage that affirms the fact that God is in us. But when we read these passages, you see, we simply have come to the understanding of the fact that he's in us. The passages do not tell us how he is in us. The passages do not say he is actually and literally in us, you see. Now that's what people read into the scriptures. The passages simply say that God dwells in us. Just like the passage says, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Also, we find that Jesus Christ is in us. Let's go to the Colossian letter. In the first chapter of the Colossian letter, and verse 27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here you see the Bible teaches that Jesus is in us. Let's look at another passage, like in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and down in verse 5, Paul said, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And when we would read such passages as Galatians 3, and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that passage there teaches that we're in Christ. And these passages teach he's in us. Well, none of us have ever thought that we were literally, actually, and literally in Christ. We understand from that we now have come into a relationship, a union with Christ. Now, why would we come to the conclusion when we read that Christ is, or we are in Christ, that we're literally in him, you see? That's not what the Bible teaches. It simply states in these passages that God is in us, the Spirit's in us, and Jesus Christ is in us. Now we've got to go somewhere else to find out how this indwelling takes place. And as we would turn to the Ephesian letter in the 3rd chapter, Paul there plainly tells us how this indwelling takes place. He said in Ephesians 3 and in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, we have learned how Christ is in us. How is he in us? He is in us by faith. Now, how does faith come? Turn to Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we read that Christ is in us, and we read in Ephesians that he dwells in us by faith, and we learn that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then we see then that Christ dwells in us through the medium of the Word. Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. Christ is in control of our lives when we are children of God, you see. And so we see the means of Christ being in us is through the medium of the Word of God. He controls our lives, you see. He is in us. He dwells in us. He dwells in our hearts by faith. As you would turn to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and read down in about verse 9, John would say, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." Go back to the words of Jesus in Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 11, "The seed is the Word of God." The Word of God is in us when we are children of God. And so the seed is in us. The Word is in us. It is through then this medium of the Word that Christ dwells in us. Let's look at another passage. Let's look at 2 John 9. In 2 John 9, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." The doctrine of Christ is the gospel. It's this body of revelation, you see. And so he says here, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now notice, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, the man that abides in the revelation, notice now what he says. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath what? Both the Father and the Son. Now, when we abide in the revelation, then the Father and the Son abide in us. When we have failed to abide in the revelation, then they don't abide in us. And when we don't abide in the revelation, then of course the revelation, the truth, does not abide in us. When we do wrong, when we sin. Go back to 1 John 1. He said in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the what? And the truth's not in us." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, when his word is not in us, when we sin, when we violate, when we go beyond the doctrine, when we go beyond the revelation, when our lives are not in harmony with the will, with God, not in harmony with the will of God, then what? The truth doesn't abide in us, Christ doesn't abide in us, God doesn't abide in us, and the Spirit doesn't abide in us. Why? Because the medium of their indwelling. And the idea here is not literally being in. The idea of their indwelling is the idea of control. The relationship that we sustain, they control our lives. And so the means, you can see, of the Spirit abiding in us or dwelling in us, and the Son and the Father being in us, is through the means of revelation. Let's look at another passage. Look now, if you will, to the Ephesian letter. And here he talks about the church being the temple of God. He says in verse 22 of Ephesians 2, he says, "In whom also ye are built together for a habitation of God." Now here he says, God inhabits the temple, you see. He inhabits the church. Back in verse 21, he says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together, you see, for a habitation of God. We're built together for a habitation of God, notice, through the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? When you read these expressions, through the Spirit and by the Spirit, by the agency of the Spirit. All right, I want to ask you another question. Whenever something is done by the Spirit, how does the Spirit do his work? What was our first lesson? We dealt through revelation. He gave revelation. He gave revelation. When you read these expressions that something is done by the Spirit, it means he does it by revelation. Now let me prove it. Go back now with me to the 1 Corinthian letter. Go to the 12th chapter and look down now to verse 13 of the 12th chapter. Now notice this expression, for by, see that word by, the King James, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now then, he says it's by the Spirit we're baptized. Just like God inhabits the church through or by the Spirit. We are baptized by or through the Spirit. What does that mean? All right, the best commentary you ever got a hold of is your Bible. Turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and look at the 26th verse, and here the Apostle Paul gives us a commentary. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the what? The Word. By the Word. Now, what did we learn in 1 Corinthians 12:13? It was by the Spirit that we were what? Baptized. But we learn here that it is by the Word that we're baptized. Now, what is the teaching of the Word of God? Whenever you see something attributed to the Spirit, what is his instrumentality of working? It's the Word. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, he says that the Word, it is the sword of the Spirit. Let me just read the verse. He says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, whenever the apostle wrote to the Ephesians, he said now, going back to verse 22 of the second chapter, in whom also ye are built together for a habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. What does he mean? How does God inhabit us? Through revelation. You see that? This is the way he dwells in us. This is the way he dwells in his temple. How? Through the medium of revelation. It is the Spirit that gave revelation. You see? Now, we can see then that when we began to study the Word of God, it becomes evident that God dwells in us. How? Through the medium of the Word. How does Christ dwell in us? Through the medium of the Word. But the Spirit dwells the same way. Let me give you two parallel passages concerning the Spirit. Turn back to the Ephesian letter and look, if you will, in the 5th chapter and look at verses 8 and 9. Now, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 5 is a parallel verse to Colossians 3:16. Now, there are many parallel verses in the Bible, and in a Bible study, it's interesting to look at the parallel verses. Great lessons can be learned from parallel verses. Now, notice what he says. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, who's he talking to? You and me. First was talking to them, now he's talking to you and me. He says, we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, what does he mean? when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Look at the parallel verse. Look to Colossians 3 and verse 16. Here's your commentary. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To be filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Why? The instrumentality through which the Spirit works is the word. And whenever you and I let the word dwell in us richly, the Spirit, then we are filled with the Spirit. All right? Then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But again, let me call your attention to another passage. Look in the Galatian letter, in the 5th chapter of the notice what the apostle says. He says, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. How had they received the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. You see, that's the way we receive the Spirit. We receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. We receive the Spirit through the medium of the Word. Now, what is affirmed of one member of the Godhead is affirmed of all members. But I think you can see when you study the Bible, study the New Testament, that there are passages that show us that God dwells in us, the Son dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And how does he do it? He does it, or they all three do it, through the medium. The revelation through the revelation of the Spirit. They do it through the Word of God. Now, since the Holy Spirit, as I've already pointed out to you, is a person possessing all of the qualities of personality, it would be impossible for him to dwell in a multiplicity of Christians at the same time. It'd be an utter impossibility. It'd be impossible for the Spirit just to dwell in all of us, let alone in all the Christians over all of the world at the same time. He could not do that. It would fragment him. Why? Because he is a person. He has individuality. He has personality. He is an individual. He is a being. He is one of the beings of the Godhead, you see. And it would be utterly impossible. How does he dwell in us? Through medium. Through medium. Paul Harvey goes into thousands, I guess into a few million homes every day. Now, how does Paul Harvey go into homes every day? Why, he goes into homes through medium. He goes into homes through the medium of his word through your radio, you see. And so how does the Spirit dwell in us? Through his medium. Through the medium of divine revelation. Now, we have established in this study that the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of our sins, and he doesn't do it through some direct operation, but he does it through the revelation. We have affirmed and proven that he converts, but he does it through revelation. We have proven that he sanctifies and he edifies us, but he does it through the medium of revelation. And he dwells in us, but he does it through the medium of revelation. Now let's look at what the Bible teaches about the indwelling of some other things, and I think this will help reinforce what we've already established. When we began to study the Word of God talks about several things indwelling in us, or dwelling in us. As we would go back like to 2 John, looking in the second chapter of the fourth verse, we would see, in 2 John, the fourth verse. Notice now, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now, we see then that he rejoiced that they were walking in truth. Now go back to verse 2 is what I really want. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Now what did he say? He said the truth dwells in us. You see that? Then he says in 3 John 4, I greatly rejoice that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So truth dwells in us, and you can see from this verse that we are in truth. We walk in truth. Truth's in us, and we are in truth. Go back to John 8 and verse 31, and Jesus would say, in verse 31 of John 8, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now what have we learned? We have learned that truth dwells in Christians, and Christians dwell in truth. Now what does he mean by this? He simply means that when he says truth dwells in us, truth controls our lives. Truth controls our lives. And when he says that Christians dwell in truth, in other words, we continue in obedience to the truth, truth is controlling our lives. That's what's under consideration, you see. He says, truth's in us and we're in truth, you see. We don't have any problem with that. Now, we have already seen that God dwells in us. We'll just look at another verse that we haven't looked at, like in Ephesians 4. And if you will, look down to about verse 6. He says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see then that the Father dwells in us. But how does he dwell in us? We've already established that. He dwells in us by faith. He dwells in us by the Word of God. By faith, what does he do? Controls our lives. What does the Heavenly Father do to your life and my life? He controls it. How does he control my life? Through the medium of revelation. And the Spirit of God gave this revelation, you see. Through the medium that the Spirit gave, that is the medium through which he controls my life and your life. All right? We find that Christ dwells in us. As God dwells in us, then we have already looked at the passages that teach this. Well, let me reverse that. Let me look at it from the other angle. Not only does he dwell in us, but we dwell in God. Let's look at a passage that says that. Let's go like to 1 John 4. And if you will, look down to about verse 13. Now, not only does he affirm that God dwells in us, but the Bible affirms we dwell in God, whereby know we that we dwell in him. Are you literally in him, you see? And he in us, we dwell in him. And this verse also says, he dwells in us, he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. So we can see then that here that he dwells in us and we dwell in him. What does it mean? Simply means that he is in control of our lives. We sustain a relationship with him. There is unity between us and God. Go back to John, the 17th chapter, and look there. And when you see the indwelling, that's the idea of unity, you see, that exists, control of our lives, the unity between our lives and the Godhead. Notice, he says in verses 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, notice, those who believe on Christ through the word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me. Now, notice, Jesus said the Father's in him. Literally, no. And I in thee, you see. But notice, and they also may be one in us. Now notice what he said. He said, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, and every disciple is in us. Now what's he talking about here? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What is he talking about? He's talking about unity. The idea of indwelling is the idea of unity, the unity that exists between us and the Godhead. The Godhead controls our lives. Through what medium? Revelation. Revelation. That is the means through which we dwell in God, and God dwells in us, and the idea of this indwelling is the idea of the control that he has over our lives. Our lives are in harmony with his will. There's unity between us. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at 1 John. The third chapter and verse 24 or 23 of that, 24, I guess is what I want, 24 of the third chapter of 1 John. He says, he that keepeth his commandments, what? Dwelleth in him. Now, how do you dwell in God? You keep his commandments in us. Now, how do we know? Notice, here's one of those statements. By the Spirit which he hath given us. We know that by the Spirit. Now, how does the Spirit work? Through revelation. The Spirit has made this known how? Through revelation. You see, there's nothing mystical are direct indwelling. Now, that's not what's involved in these passages. It is a matter of understanding biblical terminology. And that's the reason we ought to study our Bibles. We need to become familiar with our Bibles. Get you a Bible you can write in and mark in and study expressions. That's the way you learn the Bible. when you begin to see all of these different expressions as they're used by a writer or by the writers, study those expressions. Those expressions become self-explanatory when you begin to study them. You see, those expressions like by the Spirit, then those expressions by the Word. What do you overall know about the Spirit? The Spirit is the giver of revelation. How does He work? What is the overall teaching? How does He do all of His work? Through revelation. And when something is attributed to Him, it doesn't mean that He personally, without medium, just comes directly and does it. That's sectarianism. He does it through His revelation. All right? And as we would come on, we can see that Christ dwells in us, and we dwell in Christ. Go back to John 6, if you will, and 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's using figurative language. What's he talking about? He's talking about in this context. I've seen brethren apply it to the Lord's Supper. For other passages, we know that set forth, of course, we are to partake of the bread in representation of his flesh and the fruit of the vine that's in representation of his blood. But as you study the context here, I'm persuaded he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. What's he talking about? He's talking about the revelation, the Word of God. As we study, as we take the Word into as we understand it, as we are obedient to it, what happens? He says, he dwells in me and I dwell in him. Now, here you see is a indwelling. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. Is it literal? Absolutely not. What he is talking about is the same thing. He's talking about the control that he has over the lives of children of God. You know, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, how do we get into Christ? Well, we looked at this a while ago, Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are we literally in him? No, we've come in union with him. We've come into the saved relationship. We have come into a saved relationship whenever we are baptized for the remission of our sins. We're baptized into Christ. We come into union with Christ. We also come into union with God and the Spirit. Go back to the Matthew, the 28th chapter. He said in verse 19, go into on and the Holy Spirit. In baptism, you come into union with Christ, with God, and with the Holy Spirit. And they dwell in us. How? Through the medium of revelation. That's the way they dwell in us. Then we look at these passages, as we've already looked at them, that point out that the Spirit dwells in us, but also the Bible teaches that we dwell in the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5 and 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. Now, he says that we live in the Spirit. He says that we walk in the Spirit. Look, go back up there to about verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we see then that the Spirit dwells in Christians, and Christians dwell in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. How in the world do we dwell in the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, John said in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And then John goes on to say that we walk in truth. You see, we read those passages a while ago, like in 2 John 4, he says, I rejoice. The Spirit, they walk in the light. They walk how? In truth. When you walk in the Spirit, you're walking in the light, you're walking in truth, you see. So, the Spirit dwells in us, and we dwell in the Spirit. Well, is that literal? No more literal than being in kinship with Him. All of us here are in God, and God's in us. We sustain a relationship. The Spirit's in all of us, and we're in the Spirit. How? Through medium. For everything. Now, if I believe that the Spirit is in me and I can't explain it, that I believe now that I have received the Spirit separate and apart from the Word of God, and I believe I've got me, because if he's in me, I may wind up like some of these sectarians. I may think I can work miracles. I may begin to think I can do a lot of things. Everything that the Spirit does for man, he does it through revelation. The Spirit, separate and apart from revelation. Now, many brethren down through the years have taught that whenever we're baptized, that we receive the Spirit in some manner beyond explanation. Well, they've just completely misunderstood what's said in Acts 2. When you begin to read the second chapter of the book of Acts, as we pointed out in our first lesson, the Spirit, God poured forth three things, and I will not go back for time to get into all of that, but he said he would pour forth prophetic revelation, he would pour forth divine demonstration, and actual salvation. That was prophesied from the prophet Joel, and he quotes him. Now, what's occurring on Pentecost? Spiritual salvation is now being offered and poured forth from the Spirit. This is the promise that was made by the Spirit through Abraham. And the promise through Abraham was that all families of the earth would be blessed with what? Salvation. That's what was promised. Go back to Galatians, the third chapter, if you will, and look at the 14th verse, and he says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise. Now, you go back and read Acts, the second chapter, and see what you learn from that. He now has preached the gospel of Christ to these people, and he told them in the beginning of his sermon that spiritual salvation was going to be what? Poured forth and offered. They said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And he said, you repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And when you do that, ye will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise. See, we quit reading. Our attendance looks